Well, good morning, Potter's House. How are we liking the cool weather out there? Everybody like cold weather? It's been good. Refreshing. Starting of bonfires. Who likes bonfires? I like this about the time that you can go outside and actually have sit outside and have a bonfire. I think my wife was out at the Browns' house, and they had a bonfire and gathered around and took the guitar out and were just singing praise songs. Had a great time. Anyway, I am Dan Alkire. I know you've probably heard my name before. I was set usually on this side, back in the back. And usually when they mention men's Bible study, my name is mentioned because I am leading the men's studies. And we are going through the book of Galatians at this time. And it's kind of neat being able to go through that. I picked that. Jay and I actually talked about that a little bit, and we like, wow, it's kind of like a mini Romans. So it's been great. There's only 10 of us guys. I wish there was more, but there's not. And we have great discussions on Thursday nights. We start at 6:30, and just talking about the grace of God and legalism, because that's what Galatians is all about. And the freedom that we have because of what Christ has done for us. So, anyway, we're going to be starting, obviously. I'm not going to stop here with Galatians. I'll continue to have men's Bible studies. And I invite, we'll let you know. We'll try to announce it beforehand and let you know what the study is going to be on. And, wow, it'd be great to have more men. Right now we have about, like I said, I think I mentioned about 10 guys. But it'd be great to include a lot of you other guys. And if you have teenage sons, I know my teenage son came and he enjoyed it as well. So if you have teenage sons, bring them along. It's a good father-son time that you can learn together and get it and dig into the Word. So if you remember, Jay talked about last week that Paul had something to say that he was going to say. He was working up to a point that he was going to mention something, and that's where Romans 12. We went all the way through the Romans. We talked about God's mercy and the mercy that He is, all the things that God is, the mercy He has shown us, and all the things that God has done for us, and the grace that He has shown upon us, and we talked about as well how we were separated from God up until a point in our lives where we accepted Christ, and that now nothing can separate us from the love of God because of what Christ has done. We also talked about the nation of Israel and how they were careless with God's choice of them. We understand that, you know, they would go for a while, they would, you know, believe in God, they'd have a king that was a good king, and they would walk with God for a while, then they'd fail. And then they'd walk with God, and then they'd fail. We got to a point where last week we talked about the story of Elijah and how God brought his people back to himself by what? By showing who he was, by sending this bolt of fire down and consuming the whole altar and everything on the altar and the water around the altar. And it says, if you read through that story, that it even consumed the dust of the ground that the altar sat on, to prove to these people that I am your God. And what did they do? They did. They fell on their faces before God and said, "You're right, you are God." But you know, it didn't take long. Up and down again, to the point that God said, "You know what? I'm going to set you guys aside." And He set them aside because why? He got to where He sent Christ as the Messiah, and they didn't even believe that He was the Messiah. And so He said, "You know what? I'm going to give somebody else the opportunity. I'm going to work with somebody else. We're going to set you aside for a while." So, setting Israel aside, He has given us the opportunity to be His children. So this is where I believe Romans 12 comes in. We talked about all the way up, and even at the end of Romans 12, it explains, who can understand the depths and just the power that God has. And so we come to Romans 12, and I think Romans 12 just explains, and it lays out what it is to be a true believer, what it is to be when we call ourselves Christians. And I don't necessarily like that word anymore, because it seems Christian can be, you know, just about any religion. I'm talking about a true believer in the Word of God, somebody that believes that every word that God is in the Bible is God-breathed, and only because they want to serve the living God. Think about what it would be like if everyone who called themselves a believer would actually live like a believer. Live like the song that Matthew West sings, "I am a child of the one true King." That is who we are. That is what God has given us the opportunity to be, is children of His, to be His children. Matthew West says, "Children of the one true King." There is only one God, and we've learned that. The Israelites tried to serve other gods, and there are other gods out there, but there is only one true God. And He has given us that an opportunity to be able to serve Him. God has a dream for each and every one of us. And that dream is that we would become like His Son Jesus Christ. Sometimes we feel like, wow, there's so much to, as children of God, that there's so much that to add up to. He gives us this laws, we've been talking about in Galatians, because they went back to the law, and we try to make up these laws for ourselves and try to think, oh, maybe this is the way that God wants us to be His children. We try to go to church and be a good person, and we don't lie. And we go down to maybe the Ten Commandments, and we try not to do these things. And you know, it's not that hard. We don't have to. God says He did away with the law. Those are there, yes, to show us, to keep us in check of not doing the things they shouldn't. But you know what? That's where God's grace comes in. And we've learned through Romans how much grace He has given to us. And we learn in Galatians the grace that God gives us when we do screw up. Because when we became children of God, the only way we became children of God is that because Christ came down and He died for all of those sins, past, present, and future. So we are going to sin. We're going to do these things. But by the grace of God, those things are already paid for. And wow, what a privilege it is to be that. You know, every parent, how many parents are there in here? Almost everybody. Every parent also has a dream. You know, when they, when your child is first born, they have a dream for their kids. Sometimes when it starts out, you want them to be maybe the greatest, you know, some great football player, the quarterback of the Patriots or something, you know, or, you know, a musician, or, you know, some great well-known artist. We have these dreams as they start out. As they grow older and they start picking up a football, wow, he's going to be the next great quarterback. Or he starts throwing a baseball, oh, he's going to be the next Babe Ruth or whatever. We have these dreams, you know, and as they grow up and as they get older, your dreams turn from that kind of stuff to, what kind of person is my child going to be? Forget about these things of you know, he's going to be the baseball player or whatever. You know, what kind of person, when he is that baseball player, what kind of person is he going to be? You know, you see these the people that you don't like, you know, they have bad attitudes and stuff. Wow, I don't want my kid to turn out that way. And your dream is, you know, turns to the fact that you don't want what kind of person is my child going to be? You know, potentially the greatest joy you will ever experience will be connected to the relationship you have with your child. And the greatest heartache and the greatest pain you've ever felt would be connected to that relationship with your child. See if I can get this to work. I go this way. And we're going to go all the way down to here. We're going to tell the story of my son, Josiah. We adopted my son, Josiah, from Guatemala. And when we went down there, we were told that, you can bring him back. You come down there for a couple weeks, and we'll get the paperwork done. From what we understood, of course, it was a Spanish-speaking country down there. I mean, I knew Spanish, and as far as I understood, that we were going to be able to bring him home after a couple weeks. That didn't happen. We went down there. We were down there for a couple weeks. We were both able to go down there. Sarah was able to be in the delivery room, actually, when Josiah was born. And I'm not going to explain the whole story, but basically what happened is Sarah ended up having to stay down there because I had to come back and I had to go back to work. So I had to come back to work. Sarah stayed down there. She stayed down there for another 6 weeks, and that was hard in itself, just us being away for those 6 weeks, the first time we'd probably ever been away from each other since we'd been married, especially for that long. And then 6 weeks go by after the 6 weeks, and they still hadn't had the paperwork done. And what are we going to do with the child? She can't stay down there for forever. And we can't take him out of the country. We can't take Josiah out of the country because we don't have the paperwork done. We can go down there and live, but I don't have the right to actually work down there, so we couldn't earn any money. So Sarah had to leave Josiah with a family. Thankfully, God provided a family for us down there, and they were going to take care of him. She gets to the airport. She has to get on her flight, and she couldn't give him up. She's like, this is my child, and I have to hand him over to somebody else to take care of? I want to take care of him. I want to build that relationship with him. Anyway, that happened. We did eventually get him home, and now I just messed everything up. What did I do? And it's not working. Can we go to the next slide? Anyway, we did eventually get him home. The next slide is of him when he's a little older. Not that one. Okay. Can we go now? One more, right there. And we got him home, and what a joy it was to have him home and be able to start building that relationship with him. We do pick this picture because it was, during the fall time, and it's him, digging into his first pumpkins. But it's that thought of this relationship that we had with with him, and Sarah having to leave him behind. Man, it pulls at your heart, the greatest heartache you can ever have. And then as they get older, which is Josiah now, I think you guys recognize him. You desire the fact of what kind of person is he going to be. And then there's, times when you're trying to teach him things, and, you think he's not listening, and you fight back and forth, and you argue, why did you do this? Why aren't you listening to me? Because you want your child to listen to you. And eventually you find out that all of a sudden they do something that you've been telling them, and you realize that they are listening. They may not always do it exactly the right time that you are telling them to do it, but they are listening. So as we dig into to chapter 12 and talks about offering your bodies, you know, as a living sacrifice, and in the relationship that we that brings to us as a children of God. And so we're going to go, if you would stand, and we'll read through Romans chapter 12. See if I can go back here. Verses 1, it's actually 1 through 8. So let's read this. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many from one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Thank you. You may be seated. I chose the title to this message as Pieces to the Puzzle, and it kind of went along with what Jay was talking about a little bit, but I think I'm looking at the difference of puzzles. I know Jay was talking about as Paul was walking through the Romans and how God had planned from the very beginning how to fit these things, fit the church into the puzzle and the picture that we have, and how Paul was piecing these things together. Pieces to the puzzle, I think, as we get into Romans chapter 12, we'll find out that, you know, sometimes there are pieces to a puzzle that, as you're putting it together, that you have to find out where it fits. And we looked at, and Jay mentioned last time, which I wish he would have just kept it that way, because it kind of fits that into my what I'm going to talk about here, is that sometimes we try to fit these pieces into where they don't belong. And he said that there was, you know, a piece there. He says, Jay, that doesn't work. That doesn't work there. And that's so true. You know, there's times that we try to fit into these pieces where it doesn't belong. If you've done a puzzle with a little kid, at times they put these pieces in and they don't belong there. And what happens when you put a piece where it doesn't belong? All the other pieces around it don't fit. And so you can't see the picture, and you're trying to fit this puzzle in, this piece of the puzzle in here, and this piece of the puzzle in there. Doesn't work. You have to take that piece of the puzzle, put it where it belongs, and then you can finish the picture. How many of us would go back to this relationship with our kids, and how many of us would say that I don't care what kind of a job my kid has today, how important he is, what mess he is in, all I want is to have that relationship with him, that we could sit down and have a father to child relationship and just sit there and talk. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. And it brings me to the thought of the story that I'm going to bring today, and that's the story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's only son, if you want to put it that way, through the promise, as we've talked about that, and we know that. And God, you know, had worked through Abraham at times. And one day God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham says, "Yes, Lord." Oh, by the way, sorry. This is taken from Genesis chapter 22, if you want to follow along with that. But anyway, Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham says, "Yes, Lord." He says, "This, I got something I want you to do." He says, "What is that, Lord?" He says, "Well, I want you to take your son Isaac, yep, the one that you love very much, your only son that you have right now, I want you to take him to a place that I will show you. I want you to sacrifice him on an altar." And Abraham doesn't question that. He gets up the next morning. He saddles up his donkey. He goes and cuts some firewood. He takes two servants with him, and he takes Isaac with him. He says, "Isaac, we're going to go on this trip that God has told me where we're going to go." So they go on, head out on this trip, and 3 days later they come to this place that God had told Abraham. And he looks up and he says, "Okay, this is the place that we're going to be. I want you to two servants. I want you guys to stay here. And my son and I, we're going to go on ahead, but we will be back. We will be back." So along they, he takes the firewood off the donkey, leaves the donkey with the servants, and they head off to finish this journey, him and his son. So they go on this journey, and excuse me. And Isaac says to his dad, he said, and he knows, he's seen sacrifices done before. His father, you know, is a godly man. He's seen, you know, Abraham do sacrifices before. He says, "Hey, Dad, we have the wood. We have the fire. But where's the lamb that we're gonna offer as a sacrifice? You said that's what we were going to do, right?" "Yes, that's what we're going to do. God will provide that. Don't you worry." "Oh, okay." And you see the trust that Isaac has there. So they get up to the place where God had shown them. Abraham builds an altar and binds his son, places his son on the altar, and he raises his knife to kill his son. And the angel of the Lord says, "Stop! Wait! You don't have to kill your son." And I'm sure Abraham was like, "Thank goodness, I don't have to kill my son." But, you know, all through that time, he doesn't question God. Isaac really doesn't question his dad. The only thing he does is ask him where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? And when his dad says, "Well, God will provide." "Oh, okay." A relationship that they had. And guess what? What happened? The angel of the Lord says, "No, don't. Don't do that. Don't kill your son. I know that you fear the Lord now." And as Abraham looked up, there was a ram. Exactly what he shared with his son. The testing of Abraham's faith, he followed through with it. What a relationship that he has with his son there. You know, God uses every circumstance, every up, every down, everything we ever go through to conform us to the image of his son. Ephesians 4 says the whole purpose of the church is designed so that through the relationship that we have and the gifts that God places in the body is so that we would grow to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants that relationship with you. That's his greatest dream, is to have that relationship with you. But he can't have that relationship with you unless you surrender and you offer, as Abraham was offering Isaac the same way, offering, gave himself completely to God. And you see that, why? Because he was even going to kill his own son, because that's what God asked him to do. He was all in. There was no questioning God. God asked him to kill his own son. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. God's primary dream is the kind of person we become. He wants that relationship with us. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. It's offering your bodies as a sacrifice, alive unto God. You know, it's not about guesswork. It's not about trying harder, you know, to be a better Christian. You can try to be a better Christian. It ain't going to work. It's not about being religious. I mean, more religious than this person or that. It's about surrendering your life to God. And we've talked about this in our men's group, it's not 99%. It's not 99.99%. It's 100% of our life. God can't use half of a person. He wants all of us. I mean, how often you ask Carl, and he works on cars and stuff, if he had only half of a wrench, could he use it? It doesn't work that way. God can't use half of a wrench. His son said, yes, he can use a half of a wrench. anybody know what a monkey wrench is? Or a crescent wrench? If you take that part off, if you unscrew that whole thing off of there, would it work? Not as a wrench, would it? We could probably use it as a hammer, but that's not the use for it. Is that what you're talking about? He's using a hammer? He uses a wrench for a hammer, maybe? Yeah. No. Anyway, let's not get on a rabbit trail. Anyway, we're talking about the fact that, you know, God wants 100% of us surrendering, laying ourselves at the altar, 100% of it, and saying, God, you have everything that I am, everything that I have is yours. Surrendering that to God. Because this, it says, is your reasonable act of worship. Then you move on to verse 2. Paul tells us not to be conformed to the patterns of this world. The picture I get here, when we talk about, you know, us as Christians, not to be conformed to this world. Have you ever seen a kid with their shoes on the wrong feet? You know, one's going this way and one's going this way. You know, as we're Christians, you know, we try to, you know, be part of a church over here, but yet we're also trying to be everything that we can be in the world over here. And it's like two kids are having those shoes and they're going the wrong direction. And I don't know, maybe it's my OCD or something, but that just drives me nuts. And like, switch your shoes around, or else walk like this or something, so that those shoes will go down the same path, you know? But so often we do that. We try to live here. We also try to live over here in the world, and we try to do things. We go to work, and we laugh at the jokes and stuff that we shouldn't be laughing at. We do things. We buy a better car just because it makes us look better. I mean, there's so many things that we could talk about that the world tends to offer. And Paul says that we are not to be conformed to the patterns of this world. But what does he say? It says that we are to be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What is that? What is being? What does the renewing of your mind mean? And we talked about that in our Galatians studies as well. The renewing of your mind, and how that means is, you know, changing the way you think. God wants to change the way you think. That's what that is. And the only way to change the way you think is if you get into His Word and understand how He thinks. He wants you to think how He thinks. Spending the time in the Word. You know, I was talking about this with my wife this morning, how many times, because it was just interesting. Have you ever, somebody come up with a word, and all of a sudden it triggers something, but it doesn't trigger necessarily a Bible verse or anything about it. It usually triggers a song that you know. It triggers maybe a movie that we've watched, or, you know, some of these things, and we start singing the song. That God wants us, what would happen if when something like that is triggered, that we think about, maybe not necessarily, it doesn't have to be just a Bible verse, but the story, what God has done in our lives. You know, that shows how much we have our foot in the world when we, in how much TV we watch, how much input we put of the world, and how little we put of the Word of God. We want to be Christians who act like Christians, and the only way to do that is to surrender to God, not being so much part of the world, allowing God to live in us and through us. He moves on to verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you than you ought. You know, that saying is kind of, and I think he might have known this at the time, but you think about growing up, we have sports, we have music as we go to school, even as, you know, when we have kids that are, you know, relatively the same age, and we almost breed this into them of thinking, I'm better than this person, I'm better than that person. And because of the things that we do, why, man, look at how so-and-so throws the football. Man, he's better than this person or that person. And so as we get older and we come into the work world, we say, wow, look at how good I am. Look at how well I've done my job. Look at this boat that I've got. I've got a better boat than you. I got a better car than you. And we tend to, you know, have this puffed up thing, or I'm a better, you know, and then we talk about even football, and we say, well, my team just beat your team. It's not your team. But we do that. You know, we're wanting to think of ourselves more highly, even that, you know, as he says that, than we really should. You know, and then we tend to maybe even sometimes, in, you know, and I point the finger back at myself because we do this too. I mean, we spiritualize it. Well, you know, this past year, I read through the Bible 5 times, and when I was studying, you know, for this sermon, I used 5 different commentaries and 3 versions, and you know, we try to throw all these different things in there and say that, you know, that this is, you know, stop doing that. This is what Paul's saying. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But you know what? As Jay's been talking, he says, God has made you specific. You are the only one. And as we go on to the next verses, he talks about the gifts. Good grief. The gifts that God has given us. And he says that, and as we see these gifts, we see that they fit and they work together to build up the body of Christ. And, you know, you think of, Jay makes us look so easy up here. And it's not as easy as as it looks. You know, you'd think he's got some type of a gift or something, you know, a gift of teaching. I think that's in the next couple verses here. And seriously, it makes it look so easy to get up here. You know what? It's because he has allowed God to use him. He said, God, I am all in. Use me where you need me. And that is why it looks so easy, because it's not, and Jay would attest to this, it's not him necessarily speaking, is God speaking through him. We see God in his life because he's given it 100%. Not only do we see it here, look at over in the Philippines. And as a piece to the puzzle, as Jay is a piece to this puzzle in this church, and you see that he is placed where God wants him to be placed. And then you see the other pieces being able to fit around him. The elders who are coming around and learning and being able to teach. You see the groups, the churches over in the Philippines being able to pull in and place in around where God has allowed Jay to be. And you see the work of God, and you know what comes to picture? The body of Christ. That's the pieces to the puzzle that we want. We each are a piece to the puzzle. We have these gifts that God has given us. We have whether it's teaching, whether it's encouraging. And God, what Paul's saying here is if your gift is encouraging, then encourage. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If your gift is serving, then serve. You know, we think about, I know we have openings for teaching. If there's anybody that knows that they have a gift of teaching, there is, Natalie shared last week, there is openings to be able to teach. How many of us are saying, well, I'm just coming to church just for the week, and then they go out and don't even act like a Christian? You know, that's why the world is, I feel like, where it is today. We need, the greatest need in this world today is for Christians to act like Christians, to take the gifts that God has given them and to use them, being put into the puzzle that God has, the picture of the body of Christ. Because he has a picture. He knows what it's supposed to look like. And he has chosen to use us. He wanted to use Israel. They chose, nope, I'm not going to be used. He's given us this opportunity to be used of him. He's given us these gifts. Are we using them? Are we surrendering our lives to him? That's what verse 1 says. Offering your body. Has anybody offering your body as a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice, alive. This picture of Christ. Has anybody seen the Harry Potter pictures? Everybody know Harry Potter? The pictures are alive. They move. It's not, they're not dead. Well, they look like they're supposed to be dead, but they move around. This is the picture I'm talking about when you fit this puzzle together of the gifts and how the church itself should work, and it can't work and function as it should, because there's so many people out there that aren't being involved. You know, it's not necessarily, you know, coming and being a Sunday school leader or a youth group leader or teaching up here on Sunday morning, or even, you know, being a part of the singing group or anything. Steve Green sings a song that says, "Across the street or around the world, the mission is still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name." Where do you fit? What part of the puzzle is missing? Where do you fit in the body of Christ? Are we willing to surrender, to offer everything that we have, everything that we are, and fit in where God wants us? As Jay says, what does that want you to do? What does that make you want to do? For me, it gets me excited. It's like, okay, God, I am all in, because this is my purpose on this earth. I was created so that you could use me. And where do I fit into that puzzle? Are you ready to say to God, I really mean it? I am all in. Maybe there's somebody here that does want to fit into a puzzle, but you're into the piece of the puzzle and you're hindering them because you're not fitting in. If you would place and get started on fitting in where you're supposed to fit in, finding out what your gift is and using it the way God has, so the people around you can, so we can start seeing in this church what the body of Christ really looks like. Will you stand with me and we'll pray? Dearly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to share. God, what an awful privilege it is to have your word in our language. God, I pray that we would take this picture of Abraham and Isaac and the relationship they had together, God, and just Abraham's even relationship with you, and how he understood that, that didn't matter what you asked him to do, he did it. God, it is obviously a picture of Christ, because as Christ came as an example as well, even to death on a cross, he said that he was walking in obedience with you. God, you want, I know that you want that relationship with us. I pray that we will be able to have that desire fitting into this picture that you have for us. Help us be used of you. Thank you, God, for loving us even through all the circumstances. Thank you for teaching us each and every day. Pray that we would go out and be used of you in the workplace, around, across the street to our neighbors even, or around the world, wherever you have us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we do each Sunday, we've huddled up, we've talked about what we were going to do, and ready? Let's go get them.